And if we think about this, even for a moment, we realize that what's really happening here is God the Father is speaking to his children. God the Father is speaking to us, to his children, and saying, pay attention, listen to this. I don't want you to stay in sin. I don't want you to keep stumbling through life. I want you to come to the light, and I want you to walk that narrow path. That path that I have carved out before the time has begun, I want you to walk that. Don't stray to the left. Don't stray to the right. Stay with me. Follow after me. So that's what the book of Proverbs has all been about. And it's been wonderful to look at this. Because the reality is, and where we're going to lean in today in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19 is this. There are only two choices in life. There's only two. There's only two choices that you have in this life. You are either going to be taking the one path, which is to pursue God, to pursue Christ, to pursue him with all of you that you are. That's the one choice. That's the one path. But then there's the other path. And if you're not with Christ, you're against Christ. You're anti-Christ. That's how the Bible would describe you. You are against him. You're against his ways. You're walking in darkness and you enjoy it. Those are the people that are sitting here this morning. You're either on that path that is leading to God through Christ, or you are taking a path that is leading you far, far away from him. You can only be on one of those two paths. There's no in-between path. You're on one or the other. And the reality is that we want to proclaim that to you today. God is going to make it very clear in this passage. Because the Father's going to talk to the Son and say, Son, you've got two choices here. You're going to walk this path, or you're going to walk this one here. And the reality is that that should stir in us, that should stir in our hearts to see the people that are around us, to see them and go, if they're walking in a path of darkness, I want to run to them. I want to run to them and share the good news with them because I don't want them to stay in that path. That's where I want our hearts to be this morning. I think that's where God is calling us to this morning. And so in thinking about this passage, a quote came to mind that I heard a few years ago. But I want to share it with you not only at the beginning of the message, but I want to come back to it at the end and remind you of it because I think it's that powerful. It comes from Charles Spurgeon, and the one thing I knew that he had was a love for the body of Christ. He had a love for people, a passion to tell them about who God was and is. And so the quote is this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exhortations and not let one go unwarned or unprayed for." That's who we need to be. That's where this passage sets us. Because if the reality is that there's only two paths that people can take, if they're on that opposite path, leading away from God, leading away from Christ, leading to eternal damnation and destruction, we need to be the ones that they have to crawl over to get there. That's who we need to be. That's the encouragement that this passage gives us as believers in Christ. And if you're on that path right now, in darkness, living in darkness, I'm going to call out to you today. We're calling out to you today to leave that path, to cling to Christ. That's going to be the calling this morning. So let's dive into Proverbs chapter 4. Let's see what specifically Solomon is saying to his son this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 10 this morning. It says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." That's the reading this morning. So as we look at this passage, if we look at the way that it's structured here, as we're building off what we talked about last week, and Pastor Chris, he talked about passing on from generation to generation that wisdom, here's where Solomon continues. In verse 10, he's giving an encouragement. That's how the passage starts out. I have the word encouragement written next to it because he's encouraging his son. That's where he wants to start. But then in the next couple verses, 11 through 13, he's given an exhortation. He says, son, you need to live this way. This is how you need to go. And then in 14 through 17, he's giving a warning. He says, don't do this. Don't go this way. Don't even step your foot into that arena. Stay far away from it. Don't go on the path of the wicked. And then he ends in verses 18 and 19, and he gives a summary. He gives a summary of where people are at. Either you're increasing in your righteousness or you're increasing in the darkness. That's who you are. You're either one or the other. So that's kind of how the passage is broken down. So we're going to start with the first part first, verses 10 through 13. And this is the point here. Following the trailblazer down the path of wisdom. Following the trailblazer down the path of wisdom. Because the reality is this. What the father is saying to the son is you don't have to make your own path. You don't have to go through the jungles and carve out all the weeds and all the vines and clear yourself a path. The reality is the path is there. You need to walk on it. It's been downtrodden. It's been tread on. It's been made already by the faithful saints who have gone before you, who have followed after wisdom. Your job is to now follow that same path, walking in wisdom. That's what the father's saying to his son. So he starts in verse 10 and he wants to give him an encouragement. He says, hear my son and accept my words. The reality is this, we can listen to all sorts of things. We can listen to podcasts. We can read books. We can take information in from the outside, right? We can listen to all sorts of brilliant people who will tell us marvelous, wonderful, wise things. But if it never penetrates our heart, if it never penetrates our mind, if we never take it in, accept it, understand it, and learn from it, it's useless. It's absolutely useless. You can have brilliant people talking to you. You can have wise biblical wisdom being given to you. But if you don't accept it, if you don't take it in, internalize it, and use it, it might as well be wah, 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 wah. It's nothing. It's not going to affect you at all. It's not going to change your life at all. So there's a difference in hearing wisdom, hearing words, and actually listening to it, taking it in, internalizing it, making it a part of who you are. Because we realize that biblical wisdom, words from God, are not just random words, not just words from someone. These are eternal truths that are being given to you. They are worthy of your time, your energy, your thoughtfulness, and taking it in and making it who you are. That's what the father is saying to the son. He's saying, if you want to live, because this is the second part of verse 10, if you want to live with years of your life being many and plenty and wonderful, you need to follow after wisdom. Now, when you see that, the years of your life may be many. Now, this is not a promise. You're going to live at 120 years. You're going to live a long time and it's going to be great. And some of you are looking at me like, I don't want to live to 120. Like, give me Jesus now. I'm done. Yes, we're good. We're good. Like, I get that feeling. Paul had the same feeling too. But what it's saying is that the years of your life will be quality years because you're going to be walking in wisdom. You're going to be avoiding those pitfalls, avoiding those things in your life because you're wise enough to avoid them. Your life will have many years that are good years. Not perfect, but good years because you're learning along the way. That's what he's saying here. Now, we've heard this before. Verse 10, you're like, I've heard this many times. I feel like the book of Proverbs keeps saying this. Hear, listen, pay attention to my words. Guess what? You're right. You're absolutely right. But what do we know about ourselves? Hearing it once and we got it? Absolutely not. I wish it was that way. I pray it was that way. But it's not. We need to hear this over and over and over again. I was recently reading a book by Athanasius of Alexandria, okay, older church history guy, and he was talking about the incarnation. And I'm reading this book, and I'm like, dude, you keep repeating yourself over and over. Like, I got it. God came to this. Like, I get it. Fully God, fully me. I get it. Why do you keep saying this? But then he started a paragraph like this, and it hit. It clicked for me. He said this. Athanasius said this. He said, for it is better to submit to the blame of repetition than to omit anything that should be laid down. Hear what he said. It's better to be blamed that I keep repeating myself than to never have said it. That's what the Word of God does for it. It repeats stuff, repeats themes, repeats ideas. Why? Because it's got to get through our thick skull. The Holy Spirit's got to work on our heart, got to work on our mind, got to transform us. It takes many different ways saying the same thing to get us there. So I love that. It clicked for me. It's like, yes, that's it. I'd rather say the same thing over and over again and one person get it than omit it and be like, God be like, wait, why didn't you tell them? That's the beautiful part of that. So that's verse 10. That's the encouragement. The Father's like, hey, listen to my words. Your life will be a good life. Live with wisdom. Do that. Now we get to the exhortation, verse 11 through 13. He says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. So he says that I've taught you. I've specifically laid out what wisdom is. Now, when I say that, a lot of us are thinking, okay, this is just in general. Just generally, here are wise things to do. Well, the word here is really pointing, it's the root of it is the Torah. So we know right away, wait, that's the law. That's specific. And so that's what the Father is saying. He has given specific teaching to his son. This is not in general going to your kids. Hey, kids, I want you to live a good life. I want you to make good decisions. Well, that's very bland. That's general. Poor kid, what do they know how to do? They have no idea what that means. What do you mean live a good life, mom? I don't know what that means. So what the father is saying to the son is this, you need to be specific. I hear people all the time say, well, I'm going to get somebody a Bible and I'm going to tell them to read it. Good. I love that. Amen. Hallelujah. Buy as many as you can. You know what would be better than that? It's the same thing we do with our kids. We buy them a Bible. What do? Well, we got to teach them how to learn. We got to teach them how to get in there. We got to teach them how to understand it. I'm not going to just say, hey, go read this on your own. Good luck. No, I'm going to sit down with them. I'm going to help them to read the context. I'm going to help them to understand, wait, who wrote this? When did they write this? What was going on at the time period? Why are they saying this? Because that's specific. When you just talk in generalities, that's not helpful. So what the father is saying is, son, I've laid down specific pieces of wisdom to you. I want you to learn these specific things. This is what God calls us to. That's how we want to be. We want to be very specific with our teaching. Now, the other thing he said is that I've led you in the paths of uprightness. I've led you. I've walked it out, if you will. Now, the father would do that imperfectly. We have to be honest about that. This dad is not perfect. No way. But there is one. There is a being who is perfect, who has walked the path of wisdom for us. Who's that? Yes, Jesus, thank you. A few people, we're awake. All right, so Jesus did. Now catch this connection. Here's the beautiful part. Jesus is the living word incarnate. Jesus is wisdom because Jesus is God. Wisdom originated with God. Catch me? Here we go. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, it talks about being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. It says to lay aside every weight that's going to inhibit you from pursuing Christ. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the Father. But listen to that first part of what it says. The founder and perfecter of our faith. He not only founded it, established it, he's perfecting it, but let's think about this. He's walked it out. He's blazed the trail. He's blazed the trail of wisdom down for us. How do we know how to live in this world? How do we know how to interact with people who may disagree with us? How do we know how to reach out to people and share the gospel with them? Follow Christ. Follow his example. How did he do it? He posed a lot of questions. He wasn't afraid to tell a story. He wasn't afraid to mix it up with some people that the rest of the society wouldn't mix it up with. So we follow him. He's the trailblazer. He's the path to wisdom. He's the path to God. Christ is. So we follow him. We're his disciples following in his path. He's the leader. He's the originator. He's the trailblazer. And that's with our faith. And as I was thinking about that picture of Christ kind of laying the trail down for us, where we follow after him, following the footsteps of all the other faithful saints who have done the same thing, I thought about my own life. I grew up in upstate New York. We grew up hunting deer. That's what we did. We grew up with the woods, though. That's where there's lots of trees. Not these beautiful fields you have. We have lots of trees in our way. So we would put on deer drives. Okay, and we'd line up here and there'd be people out sitting further ahead. And I remember my father when I was really young. He gave me a compass and a stick. Partly because he says, you don't get a gun yet, you're too young. So he gave me a stick and a compass. And he said, all right, son, I'm going to have you go this far, northeast. I want you to go this far. When you hit the creek, I want you to head north. Okay, Dad, I got it. I got my compass. I'm ready to go. So he left in the four-wheeler, went out there. I remember going along and I'm like, yeah, I got this. Okay, creek, turn, just did it exactly how I was supposed to do. And I was supposed to end up by him. I ended up by my grandfather. And he took one look at me and went, what are you doing? Guess I took a wrong turn. And so my dad eventually got there and he looked at me and he laughed. He goes, son, what happened? I go, well, I did what you said, Dad. I had the compass. I was following it. And I turned to the creek just like you told me. He goes, by chance, was this creek really small? I'm like, well, yeah, you know, I just kind of skipped over. He goes, that wasn't the creek. I go, what do you mean? He goes, no, you're supposed to just walk over that and actually get to the creek and then turn. And he laughed at me. And you know why he laughed? You know why he laughed? He said, son, I remember doing the same thing when I was your age. My grandfather put me in the same spot. He gave me a compass and he said, here's where I want you to go. And he said, I made the same mistake you did. And now I'm here to teach you and help you learn through this. I love that picture because that's the same picture here. The father looking at the son and saying, hey, I learned from my father and I'm going to pass it on to you. And I want you to pass it on to the next generation. I want you to give them the tools so that they can succeed. If they fail and when they fail, I want you to be right there with them. I want you to be right there with them to help them and correct them. That's what Jesus does for us. He gives us the skills. He gives us the information. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And he says, here's the path. Take it. And when we veer off the path, what does he do? Because he's a faithful shepherd. He puts us back on the path. He puts us back on that path and says, no, this way. Stop veering off. So as we think about that picture and continue through here, it says in verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she's your life. This picture here is of walking and running. Here's the reality. When we're gaining wisdom, we're walking in Christ. When we first start out, walking is just about all we can do. Crawling, for some of us, let's be honest, crawling. Crawling is we learn wisdom. Because we're looking along the path and we're like, okay, big rock, avoid that. Okay, ooh, cliff there. Okay, avoid that. We're walking because we're still learning. We're still taking those first baby steps. We're still gaining wisdom and gaining understanding. Take some time. That's where we start out. But that's not where we finish. Look at the way the passage talks. It says, when you walk, you won't be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. So he's saying that as you grow in your wisdom, as you grow in your understanding of who God is, as you are more aware of some of the obstacles in your life, you're going to be able to take off and run. You're going to be able to run with God. Because here's the reality, faithful saints in here. You guys know this. Do you know the sins? Do you know the obstacles in your life? Do you know the ones that'll trip you up? Oh, we don't. That's nervous. You should know them. I know them. I know myself. I know the struggles that I have. And I know if I'm in a certain situation, I'm in a certain place, I'm around something, I need to avoid certain places. I need to pray really hard if I'm going to be in a certain situation. I need to pray before I get there if I'm going to interact with somebody. Like, that's reality. I know that about myself. I've learned that throughout the years. And I'm excited because as I grow in Christ, I'm going to be better at that. Because he said he's faithful to do that in my life. He's faithful to transform me. So I'm excited. I think I'm at like a walk jog right now. I don't think I'm at a run. I really don't. I think I'm at like a walk jog right now. And maybe you're there too. You're like, I can avoid some of these. I get these. But man, that one tripped me up the other day. Learn from that. Grow in that. Because here's the idea. I love this picture in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul compares the Christian to a athlete. And I love that, being an athlete throughout my life. I love that picture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Talking about the Isthmian games that were around at that time. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, we all are running this race. We're running it, but listen to the attributes he talks about. Listen to the attributes of this athlete that he talks about. He talks about being in control, by having self-control, fruit of the Spirit. Because if we are to be walking in wisdom and walking wisely, we have to have self-control. That's one of the hardest things for us. As our sinful nature craves certain things, we don't have self-control. We're wanting that thing instead of controlling our emotions and controlling our lusts, saying, no, I don't need that. But we grow in self-control. That's part of who we become. Now, not only self-control, but listen to what else it says. It says, I don't run aimlessly. I love that word, aimlessly. As believers, we don't just run all over the map sporadically. We have a path to follow. We have a way to go. We're not like, oh, geez, where's the path? No, it's been laid out before us. We know what wise decisions are. We know what is best for us. If we're in the Word, we do know. It tells us. So we don't run aimlessly, but I love the last part as well. It says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Having discipline, it takes time. It takes effort. A lot of us are undisciplined. A lot of us are undisciplined in lots of areas of our life. But when I think about this picture, I think about athletes. And you think about really good athletes, what do they do with their entire schedule, their entire life? Well, they map it out. Every minute of their day has a purpose. I need to be eating at this time. I need to eat this certain food. I need to eat this amount of calories. I need to be running now. I need to be at the gym now. I need to be specifically training for this now. Like every part of their day is outlined. They discipline themselves. If they want to get to the Olympics or they want to get to the NBA or they want to get somewhere, they have to discipline their entire life. And what do they do it for? A gold trophy and some prestige, some money? Those are imperishable things. These are people chasing after imperishable things. What are we doing? As believers, what are we doing? Are we that disciplined? Do you think about your entire day? Do you think about it and go, hey, how can I take advantage of every moment I've been given? Are we that disciplined? That's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us to think about. How disciplined are you for imperishable things compared to somebody who's just chasing a paycheck or chasing a trophy? That hit hard with me this week. I was like, man, what am I chasing after? How am I spending my time? How am I spending my days? Am I really taking advantage of every moment to prepare myself, to grow in righteousness, to reach out to my neighbors, to reach out to the people that I see? Is that really who I am? Because that's what the Father is in exhorting his Son about. He says, you need to be following the trailblazer. Follow after him, because that's going to lead you to wisdom. It's going to lead you to God. That's reality. Second part of this passage, getting into the warning section here, verses 14 through 17. Associating with fools will have a corrupting influence on our lives. Associating with fools. One of my favorite biblical words, by the way. Love it. Love it. It's not insulting at all. I mean, you could call people an idiot or all sorts of stuff. Really, oh, distasteful. But if you say fool, they're like, oh, what's that? You're a fool. You don't understand spiritual things. You're not intellectually stupid. No, I'm not saying that. You're a fool when it comes to spiritual things. And if you associate or you have close relationship, they're your best friend, somebody who wants nothing to do with God. Well, isn't that interesting? You don't think they're going to have any influence on your life? Listen to what the Father says. Listen to what he says in 14 and 15. He said, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go. Turn away. Pass on. Get the point? The Father is so adamant about this. He's looking at his son and he says, son, guess what? I've seen this movie before. I've seen how this thing goes. I've seen where it leads. Partly because, and I truly believe this, partly because he'd walked the bad line. He'd done the things that had ruined his life. If this is Solomon, I truly believe it. I truly believe that he'd walked that line and gone, son, you can't do this. I know where this woman leads to. I know where greed leads to. I know where this thing leads to. I know where it goes, and I don't want you to have any part of it. He just throws things at, no, don't do this, don't do this. These are all imperatives. This is a pleading. Don't do this, son. Avoid those paths. Stay on the well-worn path of wisdom. Don't veer off of it. He's adamant about this. He's pleading to his son. Don't do that. Because then he paints such a picture, such a stark picture of who these people are. Look at 16 and 17. He says, they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They literally can't sleep. They lose sleep because they haven't done wrong. And then he takes it a step further and he says, they can't sleep because they haven't made someone else fall and stumble. That's crazy. You read that and you go, wait, but it gets worse than that. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This is a vile picture. And it's meant to be. Think about it as a father. You don't want to paint sin as something that's like, well, it's not so bad. No, you want to paint picture of sin for what it is. It's awful. It's horrible. It's degrading. It will ruin you and it will ruin everybody around you. That's the picture you want to paint. And if we're honest, that's the picture the Bible paints throughout Genesis to Revelation, starting in Genesis 3. Of what sin is and what sin does and what sinners do. We like to paint just cute lines of who sinners are. We're like, well, they're not so bad. They're not so bad. Not how the Bible talks. They're living in darkness. They're living in sin. Look at what 17 says. They're literally eating and drinking wickedness and violence. That's who they are. That's their character. That's their nature. Because if we're honest, that's who all of us were. Before Christ, that's who you were. And if you're honest, you'll admit it. You'll admit that that's who you were. And that's the picture we need to remember. Don't forget that. That's who you were. Because if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. But if you walk with fools, you'll be a fool. I want you to look at the text, though. Look at the text here. There's a word that keeps coming up. It started in verse 12. It's the word stumble. Take a look. It's at 12, verse 16, verse 19. It's throughout this passage, there's this word stumble. There's this word stumble, and we have a good picture of that. When you think about somebody stumbling, lost their step. But it's a little bit more than that, what the Father is pointing to. It's not just stumbling once in a while. It's literally becoming weak and fatigued over time. You're stumbling so much that you're fatigued from stumble. You're becoming weak and fatigued from that because you're stumbling around. And what they're saying here is they're robbed of sleep because they haven't made someone stumble, someone fall. And so there's a bleak picture of who sinners are, but I also want to look at us in the mirror. Because a lot of times it's easy to talk about sinners. It's easy to talk about where they're at. Yeah, absolutely. But what about us in the church? What about us here gathered? How are we towards one another? Are we causing each other to stumble? Are we causing each other to fall? Are we putting obstacles in the way of one another that will cause someone to stumble? I think about in my own life, I've invited people over to my house and I think about maybe the past they've walked through or things that they've struggled with in the past. If those things are in my house or they're around my neighbor, I take them away because I don't want someone to stumble. I don't want someone to fall. And the Apostle Paul talks about this as well. Come with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. He actually talks about it in Romans 14 as well, and the case just continues to be built. But I want to look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 specifically. The Apostle Paul talks about this, very similar to the book of Proverbs, but he applies it to within the church, within the body of Christ. And I think it's something we need to be careful of and watch out for. So in Romans 16, starting in verse 17, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul's ending the letter of Romans, filled with doctrine, filled with understanding about who is, about who God is, what sin is, how you can be saved. And he gets to the end and he says, you need to watch out. You need to watch out for those within the body of Christ who are going to put obstacles in the way of what you've been taught. They're going to seek to trip you up doctrinally. They're going to say that you can be saved, but yeah, you can be saved by faith plus works. You can be saved by faith plus baptism, faith plus this. They're going to come in there and they're going to try to divide you. What are you to do? Avoid them. Because they're not serving Christ, but their own appetites. The other word you could slip in there would be their own belly. Which made me think of, when I read that, made me think of back in Proverbs. What were the evil people satisfied with? What were the sinners satisfied with? What did they live on? The bread and wine of wickedness and violence. That was who they were. That was what sustained them. That's what kept them going, was doing wicked and violent things. Now, once again, as we started this sermon, don't forget that. When I talk about people who are living in sin and darkness, don't forget this. They don't have to live there forever. But what makes me upset as I look out at our community, as I look out at other communities, is where the church wants to step in. We want to share the gospel with them. We want to deliver them hope. You know what our communities do? They put up establishments that lead people to continue to sin. They put up businesses that make money on people's sinful nature and bury them. That's upsetting to me because I look around the community and I see people being given storefronts and places to visit that are pushing them to continue to live in that sort of living, living in sin. We know those places. If you stop and think for a moment, you're like, wait, how is that place helpful at all? It's causing the people to sin more and more and more. We need to be the people to know the people that struggle with those things, know the people that may frequent those places and step out in faith and talk to them and say, hey, you don't have to continue to live this way. You don't have to keep coming to this place that's just going to bury you in sin. You don't have to do that. There's another way. There is hope. And that's where it leads us into our last point this morning. Leads us into our last point this morning, the summary verses of this passage, verses 18 and 19. And the last point is this: we must honestly assess ourselves and others. We got to be real here. We got to be real with where we are individually and where the people are who we're talking to. Now, this does not mean, and please don't hear this, well, we need to go judge everybody and have a little scorecard for them. Not what I'm talking about. But we need to be real with where they're at with Christ. But it starts with us. You got to look in the mirror first. Where are you really? Are you pursuing a life of righteousness, holiness, striving after God, striving to be more like Christ? Is that who you are? Or are you sitting here today, and if you really looked in the mirror, you say, you know what? I love my sin, and I'm going to keep doing it. I enjoy it. It's fun. It brings me pleasure, and that's who I am. Because you're one or the other this morning. You are one or the other. Either you're pursuing Christ and those old sins that may have beset you and may have grabbed you before are just foolishness to you and you want no part of them, or you're still messing around with those things. And you're like, you know what? I like these things. I'm going to keep pursuing these. Because that's where the passage ends. It talks about two people and two paths. Take a look at verse 18. It says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Two stark realities here. Two pictures. It's the idea of light and dark. And this picture has been throughout the Bible. Started in the beginning where there was light and where God was creating and speaking things into existence. And even in John 1, it says the light came into the world. So we know that's Christ. Light is wonderful because light is the absence of darkness. In darkness, in light, there is no darkness at all because darkness is the absence of light. So as we look at this passage, there's a light, there's a brightness that's increasing, and there is deep darkness that gets darker and darker depending on how you're living. And so as I said, we gotta look internally here. We gotta look at ourselves individually. Where are you at? But not only individually, but as a community, as a church. Think about this. If someone was to come and put a label on our church, just to describe it, just to put a label on it, how would they describe it? Would they say, hey, this is a vibrant community. They love each other. They love Jesus. They love the community. They're serving it. They just love it here, and they were proclaiming Christ everywhere they go. Or, well, they're okay. They gather on Sundays, and I see some cars in the parking lot once in a while, but yeah, you know, you meet some of their members. They're not really nice to people in the community. You know, at work, they're kind of slackers. They don't really work that hard. You know, eh. What label are we? That this is talking about us too as a community, as a body. Where are we at? Are we living in the light? Are we living in darkness? One of my favorite apostles who talks about this is the Apostle John. He talks about it in his epistle, gospel, but also in his epistle. Look at me at 1 John. Come with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. The Apostle John is the one that talked about in John 1. He talked about the fact that the light was coming into the world, that Christ was that light, and he was coming to his people. But he continues this very clear teaching he has of being either in Christ or anti-Christ. John's not afraid to say it that way, and I appreciate it. So in 1 John 1, he says this, starting in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John paints a clear picture here. Either you're living in the light, you're pursuing Christ, you have a relationship with him, or you're trying to fool people. You're trying to say that you're walking in the light, and you say you have a relationship with Christ, but really you're walking in darkness. That's really who you are. And the reason we paint this picture and we show this picture biblically of the fact that sinners are living in sin, they're dead in their sins, they love their sin, is because that's the truth. But there's an equal truth to this as well. Not only that that is the case, but the reality is this. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. Because the God who created everything, the God who created all the universe and everything in it, that God decided to come to the earth. He decided to come to the earth on a rescue mission for you, for me, and for sinners like us. He not only came to this earth, he lived a perfect life. He walked it out absolutely perfectly according to law, fulfilled everything before him, and he went to the cross and he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He did that freely. He did that because he wanted to. He did that graciously to you. And then he rose from the grave on the third day, making a way so that you can live an eternal life with him. But the reality is, you can't earn it. You can't do any works. You can't do anything that would do anything to make it any better. Why? Because he said that it's finished. He said the work is complete. I've done it all. What you need to do is repent, turn to him, and have faith in him. That's what you have to do. You have to humble yourself, realize that you're a sinner, realize that you aren't perfect and never will be apart from Christ, and come to him. That's the beautiful message. And if you don't understand the darkness and you don't understand what people are really living in, then you won't be excited to go share the good news with them. Because you'll think they're okay, they'll eventually get it. No, they're living in darkness and sin and headed to hell. Don't stay back on your feet. Get out there. Share the good news. That's what the Father is saying to his Son. But look at the way he paints it. Look at verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Here's the picture here. Anybody in here morning people? You're in the second service. I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure what response I'd get there. But maybe you wake up early. I love the early morning. There is something, well, not recently, there's lots of rain, but there's something beautiful about that early morning on a bright, clear morning. That sun peeks up over that horizon and boom, punches you in the face. It is that bright beam of light and you're like, wow, this is amazing. And if it's still a clear day, no clouds, as that sun rises up, it gets brighter and warmer and the birds are it's a beautiful picture, right? And that's a picture. That's just a little picture of what happens when a cold, dead sinner turns to Christ. You get that beam of light in your life. You're a new believer. You're excited. You're like, yes, I love Jesus. That light just punches out of you. And the reality is, as you grow in your faith, as you continue to be sanctified and made more holy, you continue to shine brighter. Why? Because you're perfect? No, because you are reflecting the perfect light. That's what you're doing. You're reflecting his light to others. You're growing in that. And it's a wonderful thing. But we can't forget the other picture. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is deep darkness. They don't even know over what they stumble. Here's the reality. That deep darkness, many of you are probably thinking biblically and you're thinking back at the Exodus. That's where I went. I think about the Exodus. I think about in Egypt when that plague came of darkness and it was dark. Total absence of light. God's judgment coming on them. It was totally dark. Nobody could see anything. That's the darkness we're talking about. And a darkness that increases to the point where I can't even see the obstacles in front of me. I don't even know what's there. I don't even know how to avoid any of these things because I'm in darkness. If that's true, our job is to shine a bright light into that darkness. How are they going to know unless somebody goes and preaches to them? How are they going to know what the gospel is unless we go to them? How are they going to know? They won't. They're living in darkness. God uses people like you and like me to shine the light into their darkness. He uses us. Be encouraged by that. That's what we're going to be used for if we're faithful. You know what that does? That brings us back to the quote we started with. It brings us right back to the beginning. I think Spurgeon caught this exactly. I think this is he had a heart that just broke for people who were living in darkness. Just like Moses did, just like Paul did, just like Jesus did. They were broken over people who were living in darkness. Look at the quote again. If they're going to get to hell, may we be the ones who are holding on to them, saying, no, don't go that way. Praying for them daily, caring about them hourly, helping them, preaching the good news to them. Don't we dare just sit back and go, well, maybe. No, be the ones to step out there. And if they're going to get to hell, may it be because they're leaping over my body, over your body. May that be what happens. Don't let them go there not being prayed for, not being cared for, and not being spoken the truth to. That's what we're here for. If you have been so changed from a broken, dead sinner, you have a heart for people who are broken and dead. Let's be those people. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are so gracious. Father God, your plans are amazing. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come to it, Father, and we can be reminded of the reality of the two paths that we may be on, Lord, one or the other. But God, staring at that reality and understanding that, Lord, it just shows us your love. It shows us your compassion. It shows us your grace, your justice, your truth. It shows us who you really are. That even while we were still dead, you cared about us. You sacrificed for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, you would impress this message upon our hearts, that we would see our neighbors differently, see our community differently, see the people around us differently, to want to have our hearts break for them, and that we would be bold. Holy Spirit, that you would give us confidence to be bold to proclaim truth to them, Lord. Knowing that if you can change wretches and sinners like us, you can change their heart too. You can change their life too. We know you can. We ask you to do that. We ask to be used by you to do that, Lord. We thank you for this morning. In your name, amen.